Good afternoon. As one who doesn't stand here too often, and at the moment I would say that my heart and it's racing, and my knees are telling my health that perhaps that's just as well. Before I turn to the matter which, as you'll see on your programmes, is Vision 20, before I turn to that, I would like to thank you for this very special opportunity this afternoon. And I'd like to say on behalf of my fellow missionary representatives, I would like to put on record our very deep appreciation of the opportunity that we have to come to this gathering, to mix with you, and to be stimulated and encouraged by the teaching and the fellowship which is available here. And also for the support and the prayerful interest many of you and your people show in the work that we represent as we travel around the country. We desperately want to serve the church nationally, and hopefully also to be an encouragement as we are able to share what God is doing in different parts of the world. And so I want to say a word of thank you. I'd also like to make the point as I start that although I am privileged to work for Wycliffe Bible Translators, I consider that what I am trying to present today is of general concern. Vision 20 is about making Scripture available to Christian brothers and sisters who don't have God's precious Word, and as an evangelistic tool to those who as yet don't know Christ as Lord and Saviour. I'm sure we would all consider the availability of the Word of God to be absolutely crucial to the discipling of Christian people, to reaching the unreached, and for the growth of the church at large. So if there was any group in Scotland at the moment for whom I would imagine, dare I say, such a matter to be of interest, I'd go further to say it to be of concern, I cannot think this afternoon of another group more likely to have this matter at heart than this group gathered here this afternoon. That's not to flatter, because we have an awesome responsibility. Let me also say that Bible translation is the concern of many missions. And so in a sense I speak on their behalf too. It's the concern of WEC, of OMF, of Latin Link, of AIM, and of course of the Bible societies in general, just to mention one or two. As I speak this afternoon, I'm aware of difficulties. We mission reps are also very, very conscious and painfully aware of the difficulties that many of you and your congregations face at a time like this. As the National Church seems to struggle to support its missionary effort, even to the extent of there being an increasing doubt about the possibility of maintaining its overseas commitments, something that surely must sadden our hearts and cause us to cry out to God to move in our land in a new and in a fresh way. That contrast is all the more acute when we consider the immense contribution made by this little nation of ours to the spread of the gospel overseas in the past 150, 200 years, and even earlier. Let me suggest to you, therefore, that it may fall to us as individual congregations and possibly as groups of churches working together to ensure the vision our forefathers had for world mission and the provision of mother tongue scriptures is not lost. I think it's right also to acknowledge that there are some 70 or 80 at least people from Church of Scotland congregations working with independent missions, something for which certainly to give God thanks, and yet not something about which we can be complacent when we look at the opportunities in the world in which we live today. This is not a time for contraction, but a time for growth in our missionary effort and endeavour. Let me make it quite clear, and I'm sure you're aware of this at least to some extent, that we live in exciting times. You know, it's all too easy for us to be so involved in our local patch that we are unaware of the amazing things God is doing in His world as salvation history unfolds. We know that history is moving to a climax. That climax focuses on the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in glory. We are involved in that inexorable move, and nothing will stop it. However, when we are involved, or even bogged down in the nitty-gritty of the trials and tribulations of the day-to-day life in the parish, it's all too easy, I suspect, to lose sight of that glorious fact. And furthermore, when there doesn't seem to be much happening in our own patch, it's all too easy, is it not, to feel that it's true of the rest of the world and to forget what God is doing out there. However, perhaps you already know that. Let me mention just one or two things which are happening. You all know and love Willie and Katie Black, who are working in Korea, as are Warren and Stroma Beattie. In 1900, you know, Korea had no Protestant church and was deemed, quote, impenetrable. And today, the largest Presbyterian churches in the world are to be found there. 7,000 churches in the capital alone, and possibly a third of the population almost claiming to be Christian. It's estimated that 3,500 churches are being planted worldwide each week, and there are something like 70,000 people added to the church day by day. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is the same church to which you and I belong. Let's give God praise and thanks for that. We are part of that. One of the great needs is for people to train these young pastors and these young churches. Someone has said that the church in Africa is like a river 200 miles wide. It's vast, but only a few inches deep, because it lacks resources. That's no criticism of their spirituality. What's God's desire for his world? Possibly never before in history have we had the potential to fulfill God's desire for his world, that the gospel should be preached in all the world. God's promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament, which is repeated 5 times there, was this: through your offspring, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. Not just those in Europe and North America, but all peoples of the world will be blessed. And so we find that right throughout the Old Testament runs the red line of God's intention to redeem man. This message wasn't just for Israel, but for all peoples. There's an indication of his concern for the poor, for the alien, and yet it is particularly in the past couple of centuries that there has been a real move out into the world to bring this about. Come to the New Testament. Jesus gives the command, go and make disciples of all peoples. And again, this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's God's plan. That's his heart. That's his intention. It is happening and it will be fulfilled. How far this evening would you say that God's purpose has been fulfilled? How do we measure that? We may well use different indicators. One indicator might be how far the scriptures are available. And you can understand why I choose that one. One of the things that binds us together is a belief we share that this is the Word of God, that the church needs it, that individual Christians need it if they are to grow just as a baby needs a good regular supply of milk. I don't really need to remind you, perhaps, this evening that we are well supplied with the Word of God in English. Let me correct that. Perhaps I need to remind us that just as we are overfed at Christmas, and some of us are recovering from that at the moment, no doubt, so we are spoiled beyond belief by the number of translations that we have into our mother tongue, English. And still they come. You know, there have been at least 20 complete English translation Bibles and 15 New Testaments since 1945, in less than 50 years. Now, this is not, let me be quite clear about this, an attempt to make us feel guilty. But on the contrary, an attempt to make us feel profoundly grateful and to express our gratitude in real practical outworkings. And perhaps we ought to when we consider all those this evening who don't even have a verse. I want you to imagine that it's Sunday morning and we're in West Africa. And someone stands up to read from the scriptures. Tous les publicains et les gens de mauvaise vie s'approchaient de Jésus pour l'entendre. Et les pharisiens et les scribes murmuraient, disant, cet homme accueille des gens de mauvaise vie et mange avec eux. Mais il leur dit cette parabole. Quel homme d'entre vous, s'il a 100 brebis et qu'il en perdu une, ne laisse les 99 autres dans le désert pour aller après celle qui est perdue jusqu'à ce qu'il la trouve. What did you make of that, I wonder? What did you make of that quotation? What do you make of that reading this evening? How many of you were able to follow it? How many people would be able to in your congregation? Okay, there will be a few. There are probably a few of you who could tell me where that came from. If we dig back into our school French, perhaps. With apologies for the fact that the reader may not be one of the most fluent. But that's also true in the church that we are trying to visualize and imagine. Who would get bits and pieces here and there for understanding? Believers reading and hearing God's word in another language. That, my dear friends, this evening is the situation in which many believers find themselves in the two-thirds world. Having to hear the word of God in a language which is not their own and read by someone whose mother tongue it is not. They may not be able to read it all because there are not enough copies available, if any at all, which is another reason. How, I ask you, can disciples be made without the availability of Scripture? The exciting news this evening, of course, is that a tremendous amount has been done. As you leave the meeting after this evening, you'll collect a pack as you go out the door, which I commend to each one of you. And in these packs, you'll see a graph of the acceleration of Bible translation over the past 200 years since William Carey. It is absolutely amazing. Bible societies and different missions working at this immense task. So that today, somewhere around 370 languages possibly, and Fergus I'm sure will correct me here if I've got it wrong, probably 5% that only represents, 5% of the world's 6,500 languages have a complete Bible. 800 possibly have a New Testament. And possibly another 1,000 have books or chapters or at least something. But possibly another 2,000 will need a translation. What will our part be in this? I know that in many ways, many of you are already involved. And I would like to suggest this evening that this group, you, are key, are vital indeed, in terms of Scotland's contribution to the completion of this immense task. And that is an immense privilege for each one of us to be involved in. So what will our part be? Perhaps tonight, as I speak to you here, you feel frustrated because we would like to be involved, but you don't know how. There's the fact that finance is tight and mission aid is hard to meet. You may be angry, perhaps, or at least annoyed because of the restrictions you feel that hem you in. Or dare I suggest that you may be angry because you feel that maybe I have no right to stand here and present these things to you. And you may feel excited tonight because there are these opportunities and you would like to do something. But surely it's a bit overwhelming, isn't it? 2,000 languages at least without Scripture. And I agree with you tonight. It's an overwhelming thing to contemplate. We really can't begin to think about it in one sense. The vastness of the total need daunts us. A few years ago, a book came out entitled, You Can Make a Difference. And we can. Not by big amounts, But I believe by standing together, like bricks in a wall. One brick doesn't do much on its own, but a load of bricks put together does. What we need to do is to cooperate. And that's where, you probably will begin to wonder when I was going to refer to Vision 20. That's where Vision 20 comes in. Yes, it's a Wycliffe initiative. It's a provider of bricks, if you like. It's an opportunity for standing side by side and together. An initiative to target particular language groups which British churches could be involved in now, so that within a reasonable number of years, these groups could have a New Testament in their heart language. I recall October 1993, and I was flown in one of our little planes into Western Papua New Guinea. It was the only way in. And I climbed up the notched steps into one of the houses in the village. And sitting there was a young Finn. His wife comes from Fife, and that's why I was visiting them, because they were part of our members. And they're there with their two children. And as I climbed up there into this little house, village house, they were sitting at a table, and there were two young Papua New Guineans and Iska. And just a few days before I arrived, they had started their first translation. And they were working in the first few chapters of Luke's Gospel. And they were coming to the Christmas story. I still get a little bit emotional about this. Can you imagine what that situation would be like? Can you imagine we've just passed Christmas? We've no doubt read these early chapters of Luke's Gospel. And here were the Kamula people of Papua New Guinea, for the first time nearly 2,000 years after the Saviour came, having it written down in their own language for them to read in church, or to be read to them if they can't yet read themselves. Can you imagine that situation? This wonderful story of the Nativity, of the coming of Jesus, for the first time in their own language. And so Vision 20 can be a means to focus our longing to do something, and be a means to provide fellow Christians in other lands with something as basic and absolutely essential as the Word of God. Now, being realistic, it's probably beyond the scope of most churches to be involved single-handed in one of these projects. But Vision 20 provides a glorious opportunity for a group of churches together to say, yes, we would like to make sure that one of these groups will have at least a New Testament in 5, 8, 10 years' time. And together, we will work towards this as God enables us. Could we accept that, I ask you, as a faith goal? It could be a group of churches within a denomination, a group of different churches in a geographical, for instance, presbytery area, or any permutation you like. And it could be providing something as simple as stationery, as office equipment, as a motorbike, as the telephone, or part of a national worker's salary. Starting somewhere to do something little which could produce a lot. You know, here in Scotland, the Word of God has always been important to us on a national level. It's something we've considered imperative to pass on, and that is why so often we find our missionaries last century, and I'm sure you're very much aware of this, not just involved in evangelism, vitally important, not just involved in medical work or church planting, but involved in translating the Word of God in different parts of the world. What an immense privilege, is it not, to be involved in its provision for another group of people, and to know that it will be used to build them up in their faith and in their relationship to God. Quite honestly, I don't know of many, or maybe any, greater privileges available to man, apart from bringing someone perhaps to know Christ as Saviour, or being used by God to do that. I don't know anything more of a greater privilege than to invest in something which has such eternal consequences. Or as 1 Peter 1:25 says, the word of the Lord stands forever. Something which is going to last on into eternity. There's a young couple at the moment who have Scottish connections, and I think Mr. Still and a few others may well recognise the name. That's one. There's another one coming up. Are currently training and interested in the possibility of working in a Vision 20 project. Knox and Shona Hagee were students in Aberdeen a number of years ago, and are, I think, known to quite a few of you. They're currently taking their linguistic studies at our head office down south. And they're interested in the possibility of perhaps providing the missionary translators for one of these Vision 20 groups. So where are these Vision 20 groups? There's a list in your pack will give you some idea as to where they're targeted and where they're located. And they're only representative of quite a number of others, but they at least make a start. For a moment, I'd like just to focus on the little country of Chad. Chad is a strategic country in terms of world mission. It's considered to be strategic in terms of world evangelism. It's one of those countries which is on the frontier between Islam and Christianity. The language groups to the north tend to be Muslim. In the south, there are Christian groups, and many of those in between could go either way. What is the determining factor? Quite simply, possibly, who gets there first? That doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's a fact of life. And so Chad, despite having a Muslim government, is open to Christian missions. For how long is what we don't know. The opportunity is there. The door is open. Can we take it? Vision 20 is one of those initiatives, an opportunity. Can we be involved in a very modest way? I'm sure many of you know the old Scots saying, and if I got it wrong, I'm sure I'll be corrected, every mickle makes a muckle. A rough translation of which might be, although not good enough, of course, for Bible translation, every little makes a lot. Let me just focus on two more of these projects as I draw to a close. On the southwest coastal strip in Ghana live the 100,000 Ahanta people. The Reverend Lloyd Roberts from the Associated Presbyterian Church here in Scotland has just recently visited this group and another group in Ghana and has produced a report which I would be happy to make available to anyone who would like to have it. Among the Ahanta, there are Christians and there are churches, but there is a lack of good teaching and the scriptures are needed. A Ghanaian couple, Sammy and Lucy Ntumi, are trained translators and have started work in that area. Partnership and funding is needed, but there are opportunities for practical things to do as well. Lloyd Roberts said that they need people with administrative skills, secretarial skills, computer skills, printing skills, radio and electronic skills, and many others, including teachers. On the Kenya coast, there's a group of people called the Boni. They are in a very difficult situation. Semi-nomadic, hunter-gatherers who live on the Somali border. Their language is related to Somali and, interestingly enough, Hebrew. Their proximity to Somalia means that the Boni homeland is susceptible to raiders from Somalia. Travelling is dangerous. And in any case, they live in an area of tropical rainforest, hot, humid and harsh. Most of the schools there are Muslim Quranic schools. They place a high value on their own language and would like to see it reduced to writing so that books can be produced in it. At the moment, there are no churches among the Boni. There are no Christians among the Boni. But they do believe in a one high God and have a sacred place set aside for prayer. And a Kenyan mission has recently sent two men to work among this group. Eddie Mungay is the project leader of the Kenya Bible Translation and Literacy Project in the Boni Language Program. He has completed a BA in Linguistics and Sociology and an MA in Translation Studies. And it's proposed to bring him to Britain for training for 2 months later this year. This provides for a literacy-first approach in order to avoid religious confrontation with Islam in that area, which is the dominant faith. It might be possible to bring him to Scotland. And thirdly, and finally, I'd like to mention an exciting possibility to provide scripture for a language group in Asia, where there are only a handful of known Christians in an Islamic group of 20 million people. That's a possibility. There are young people prepared, there are translators ready to work in that area. All of these are exciting projects. And I find this latter one an especial challenge to us. For what is relatively a paltry amount of money relative to the size of the group, this people could have Christian scriptures at a cost of less than a couple of thousand pounds a year over a fixed term. I was especially moved a few months ago when I was speaking to a retired missionary who told me of someone who had carried out a very basic survey of Muslims who had converted to Christianity. How do you think many of them came into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Not by argument, not by evangelism, but by reading the Word of God for themselves. Vision 20 provides an opportunity for us to cooperate to make this life-giving Word that we have available to those who don't yet have it. I want to thank you all this afternoon for, and very, very sincerely, for listening and for this opportunity. I'd like to encourage you to take one of these packs. I hope there's not too much reading in them, and I know how busy ministers are, for further information and just for perusal. There's a follow-up sheet in them for you to use as well. You can fill it in now if you wish, or if you want to put it in the box, or give it to me during the conference, or chat to me at any time. I'd be more than happy to do that and encourage you maybe to take them away and pray about it. Speak to your folks about it. And I'd be happy to hear at any time, provide full information, discussion, or visit, or whatever you wish. And lastly, and this is really a lastly, okay, so I think there were two or three of them when I think about it. And finally, lastly, I'd like to urge you, please, to pray that these and many other groups of people in our needy world, and it is a needy world, will soon have the gospel preached to them and have this mighty, powerful, precious word in their heart language, the language that really speaks to them. Thank you.